This message by Mark Dever, entitled The Importance of a Local Church, is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded during the fourth main session at our New Attitude 2002 conference. Mark serves as senior pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C.
Well, I do appreciate this conference. I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. We've gotten to hear great messages so far. The two yesterday from Josh on worldliness in very specific ways in the morning and in the evening devotion to God. And then the first one from CJ on worldliness in 1 John 2 has concentrated a lot on God's calling us to be His special people, to be separated out. We want to think about that more carefully this morning and more thoroughly and specifically as we think about the importance of the local church. Let's pray together. All right, let's pray. Lord God, as we come into Your presence, we're aware that we in and of ourselves have no right to be in Your presence. God, as we've sung this morning, our righteousness is only You. You provide it for us in Christ. We pray that You would give us tender hearts. We pray that Your Spirit would speak clearly to us. Lord, You know where we are in our lives. You know each one of the decisions that's laying in front of us as we gather here. We pray that You would use this time this morning to help us consider seriously the way You mean us to live as Your followers. Teach us, Lord, and bless our lives through this time of instruction, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, when I was asked to speak on the local church, I was pleased to talk on that topic, though I'm always surprised and impressed at the way this conference has a commitment to this topic. I have to say, as somebody who does speak at conferences from time to time, it's not a typical commitment that you find in a lot of Christian conferences. But here, knowing Josh as I do and his commitment to the local church that we've heard about some, and CJ, you find that commitment running deep and strong and throughout all the pastors. I'm sure you've seen it in your family groups reflected. There is a commitment to the fact that God doesn't call us to follow Christ alone. We're called to follow Christ together and with some particular people. Now, I wonder what you think of when you think of the church. That probably has a lot to do with where you come from. It has a lot to do with what your situation is back home. A lot of people may think it's just an unnecessary, even unfortunate outgrowth of the ministry of Jesus. You know, is the church kind of some attempt at a local Jesus franchise? You know, Jesus was great, but then why do they go and try to market Him and keep the thing going? You know, is it kind of like a religious McDonald's? A bunch of religious people trying to hold on after the great man is gone. Now degenerated just to marketing Him in bracelets and t-shirts and bumper stickers and other trinkets. That's what some people think about the church. Honestly, that's what some of you think about the church. I don't know which ones you are, but I'm sure in a group this large that's the case. Certainly, the age that we live in and the country that we live in is known for its individualism. That is, we're about ourselves. We're about what we see benefits us right now and immediately. So for us, when we come to Christ and begin following Him, the church can be a bit of a strange topic for us. So I want to lovingly argue with you for a little while this morning about why you should build your life around a good local church. All right? We'll do this by considering four particular questions. Now, were you to come to my church, you'd find I don't speak quite like this. I usually take a passage of Scripture and expound it. But here I've been asked to address a topic. We'll turn to Scripture, but we'll go to various passages in Scripture. You can note those down if you're taking notes. But let me tell you the four questions that I want us to think about, all right? Number one, what is a church? Let's try to think about that first biblically. What is a church? Second, why is church involvement so important? Third, why should I join a church? And fourth, what does church membership involve? So we're kind of looking at the same thing, but a little bit more intensely each time, meditating on it, trying to see if the Lord would not put it into our lives. We have to begin more with the sort of homework part of it, the first question, what is a church? What is a church? Now, again, it's interesting how you might answer that. One popular Christian writer has written that church is a collective noun. We know about collective nouns. One sheep is a sheep, but a whole gang of sheep is called a flock. One cow is a cow, but a whole bunch of cows is a herd. One goose is a goose, but a whole band of marauding geese is called a gaggle. So it is with church. One Christian is a Christian, but a number of Christians gathered together is called a church. What do you think? Well, kind of. You know, you got to have more than one person, I guess, to have a church. That's true. But when you meet three friends in some local store and they're all Christians, are you all of a sudden a church? Is that what a church is? Or is there something more to it when we look at it biblically? When we think of church, some people think of a Sunday morning meeting. Other people think of a building. Some people think of a denomination. Sometimes people mean all Christians everywhere. Now, when we get to that, we've gotten to a meaning we find in Scripture. At least a couple of times. Maybe once in Matthew 16, maybe once in Ephesians. It does seem the word church means all Christians everywhere. But do you know almost every time the word church occurs in the New Testament, it means a particular local gathering of Christians. The word in the original language is even very interesting. It's the word ecclesia. So in Spanish, you know, iglesia, I mean, we get this word ecclesia. It's from words meaning kaleo, to call, and ek, out, to call out, to be an assembly of those people who have been called out. That's what a church is. The church is an assembly of those people who have been, as we've been thinking about, from 1 John 2, from Galatians, is called out. That's fundamentally what a church is. So the church is the body of those people who have been called out from the world by God's grace and called together to serve Him by glorifying Him in a local body of baptized believers who are associated by covenant and faith and fellowship of the gospel. Now, we Christians collectively are called together for a purpose. It's not just there for some random reason, but we're there very deliberately. God calls us to be together in order to do what? Why do you think He calls us together? He calls us together to reflect His glory. He calls us together to reflect His character. That's why He doesn't just leave us alone. This church is what God has set up to be the theater, if you will, of displaying His character. You know, it's very easy for somebody to say, oh, I love everybody. But when you start talking about a particular person, okay, but do you love, you know, Tom? You know, do you love her? Do you love that group over there? Well, then it gets much more difficult when you start getting specific. Well, friends, it's the same way. If you get sort of high on Jesus at a conference, that's a wonderful thing. Kind of, maybe, probably. Hope so. But then, when you go back home, how do you feel about loving that particular group of people that call themselves Christians that meet in that place? That's where the rubber really hits the road. That's where you find out really maybe more about yourself than you do about them. That's what a church is. Theologians have historically referred to marks of the church, or what distinguishes the church. They've mentioned three things, and I think it's biblical. The right preaching of the word, the right administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the right practice of discipline. If you've ever wondered, well, is the college fellowship that I'm in, or is my Bible study a church? Well, I would encourage you to look to those things. Christians down the ages have found those very helpful markers. The church in the New Testament provides the teaching of the word by people who are gifted by God's Spirit to teach the word. The right preaching of the word. The church also delineates, distinguishes Christians from non-Christians by baptism and in the Lord's Supper. It shows very clearly, these are people who are following Jesus. These are people who at least haven't told us that they are. They haven't given evidence of it, those outside. But those in are those who claim to be following Christ. And then right discipline is, and if some of these people who claim that they are start acting and living like they're not, then we take it upon ourselves to separate them out so as not to confuse the gospel, to make the gospel clear. Now, that's what the church seems to be in the New Testament. These are hard things for us to hear, but we need to hear all of them. That right preaching is crucial. It's the center. It's the fount of the church. The right teaching of the Word of God. The most important thing you can look for in a good local church is the right preaching of the Word of God. Paul says in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing the message of Christ, by hearing the Word of God. If you become a Christian, it's because you hear God's Word. God's Spirit takes it and gives you life through it. That's the center and fount. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are more symbolic boundaries. Now, baptism, a kind of one-time boundary. These are people who have identified with Christ. The Lord's Supper, these are people who are continuing. It's like an every 10 minutes sort of photograph. You know, every time you have the Lord's Supper at your church, it's a picture. These are the people who claim and give evidence that they are following Christ. This is a picture of Christ's body. And then the discipline is the patrolling, if you will, the working in our own hearts and lives and those of our brothers and sisters that we've agreed to work with to make sure that we are repenting for our sins and trusting in Christ actively. Now, the one thing I think you might need help in distinguishing the church from is a kind of campus fellowship that some of you who are college students here might be involved with, because I get asked this question a lot. Let me just make the distinction simple, and I'll deal with this briefly. You are an audience. You are not a congregation, right? You paid to get here. You drove to get here. You can't be here every Sunday. I can't meet with you every week. We can't sort of live our lives together as Christians. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. But it is a conference. This is not a congregation. This is not a church in that sense. Well, it's the same way with your campus ministry. Your campus ministry, your campus fellowship that you might be involved with, doesn't really claim to do all those things. It doesn't claim to be able to give all the teaching from God's Word to all of the people there. It has a much more limited mission. You know, it's there to reach students for Christ. Basically, that's usually the genesis of campus fellowships like Campus Crusade or InterVarsity. It's there to reach students for Christ. It's not there to reach the person who lives across the street. I mean, they're not opposed to you doing it, but that's not what they're trying to do. Their meetings are structured for students. It's a subset of the church. It's a particular missionary arm of the church, associated together for particular ends. It's the same way with denominations, with publishing houses, with seminaries. Great things, none of them are churches. All of them are really useful things that some of us may work on with our time in order to encourage Christians and serve churches to be able to do what they need to do. But none of those things bears the unique responsibility that a church bears. So just to compare a church and, say, your campus fellowship. One is biblically mandated, the church. The campus fellowship isn't. The Lord may want you to be involved in one, don't misunderstand me, but Jesus nowhere promised the gates of hell shall not prevail against my campus fellowship. That's just not there. But there is His promise about the church. You can know His church will succeed because He's behind it. One is biblically mandated, the other's not. One is therefore normal for the Christian life. The other may be, sometimes, when you're in a setting, maybe in college, maybe in a workplace where you start a Bible study together to reach other people who are in your profession, who are accountants, who are nurses, who are doctors. One is geographically and even culturally specific. We're just involved on this campus. We're just trying to reach these people. The other, hey, we're trying to reach everybody who lives in this neighborhood, everybody who lives in this town, everybody who lives in this city are who we want to reach with the gospel. One is useful if it fulfills its purpose. The other will fulfill its purpose. Praise God. One is useful if it fulfills its purpose. The campus ministry, if it does a good job, it can be really used well. The church, praise God, the church will fulfill its purpose because God is determined that it will be. So at its best, a college Christian fellowship is the missionary force of the Christian church or a number of local churches in that college. That's all I'm going to say about that. That's definition of a church. Feel free and talk to me afterwards more specifically if you have questions or find me around the conference. I'll be here, Lord willing, the rest of the time so we can talk about it. But now I want to move on. That's from the instructional point. Now I want to push you a bit more with these other three questions and more give you some godly, biblical advice, I hope, that sadly you don't hear that much these days. Second question, why is the church and church involvement so important? Why does it matter so much? And the basic answer is, because the church is God's idea. This is God's plan. When you start reading the Bible and becoming familiar with God's Word, you find that God has always worked corporately. It's amazing. You know, sometimes we joke around and we say, well, you know, He made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. You know. Well, that's true, yes. Fine cultural analysis there. But perhaps even more significant is the fact that He didn't just make Adam. From the very beginning, God intended to show His character by people interacting with each other. So He made Adam and Eve, and He made them to have children, so there would be families. And when He called Abraham, and He called Abraham's family and his line. And so in the Old Testament, we read about the nation of Israel. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus establishes the church. God in the Scriptures has never been simply about me and Jesus. about my own personal intense devotion to Jesus. That's good, that's important, that's fundamental, but that is in no way sufficient. God has always been about your devotion to Christ being part of a corporate devotion to Christ that creates a society, a community that reflects His own character and His own nature. You find that not just in the Old Testament with this idea of Israel, but Jesus very clearly envisioned His followers being in a church. If you look at Matthew 18, you can turn there, you don't need to, but if you look at Matthew 18, you'll find He tells you what to do if someone sins against you. And you'll see the final step is, if there's no repentance, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to take it to the, and then He uses that word, ekklesia, take it to the church. Now, He can't mean the universal church. What on earth would that mean? You know, take it to every Christian in the whole world everywhere. Now, of course He doesn't mean that. What does He mean? It means Jesus, when He was on earth teaching His disciples, intended that part of following Him is that you would be in a local church. And a kind of church where you could take that kind of thing to be dealt with. You need to think about that. If you want to follow Jesus, which I hope you do, this is part of what it means. This is part of what our Lord Himself understood us to do, to be His followers. In fact, this is the very way it seems that Christ intends to have a lasting witness to Himself. In some ways, I came to know the Lord because of a church, because of a collection of people in a specific place who were loving Christ and serving Him and sharing the gospel. In John 13:35, Jesus Himself said, "This is how the world will know that you are My disciples." Do you remember? By the love that you have for them. No, He doesn't say that. By the cups of cold water you give out in His name. No, He doesn't say that. Well, how does He say the world will know that you're My disciples? By the love that you have for one another. Isn't that amazing? Our corporate testimony is supposed to be that. Now, in one sense, that can just be with every Christian all the time. So I hope that you've been moved, if you're here not as a Christian, or if you're here as a young Christian, I hope you've been moved by the love that you see among Christians here at this conference for one another. I think that's important. But I can tell you, particularly as a pastor of a local church, that love really gets worked out with a specific group of people that you see more often than just once a year, and sometimes under less than optimal circumstances. That's when you really begin to see the kind of love that Christ has shown to us, shown to one another, and people begin to notice that and see that when they see a church, a community that's characterized by that. When you go through the rest of the New Testament, you see that it envisions Christians being in churches. One of the clearest places in this is Acts chapter 9, which the first time I thought of it this way just really struck me. Do you know what famous story is in Acts 9? Somebody yell it out. Paul's conversion. Remember, Saul, as he was called then, was going to Damascus to persecute Christians there. He was not yet a Christian. This guy who was going to end up writing half the New Testament was not a Christian yet. So he was going there to persecute, literally, these Christians. Well, while he's on the way there, the resurrected Jesus appears to him and he knocks him to the ground. Just it seems, we don't really know how, it just gets by the very appearance of Jesus. He knocks him to the ground. And if you've read the story, you probably remember, what does Jesus say? He says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute?" And then He doesn't say, "this bunch of Christians up in Damascus." And He doesn't even say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute the church?" He says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute Me?" He so identifies Himself with His people, with the church, with that local church there in Damascus, that Jesus, speaking to Saul, could say, "Me," and mean these Christians. Friends, the local church is Jesus' idea. Paul gets his strong theology throughout his letters of the body of Christ as the church, not from some abstract reflection or lovely image he thought up. It's from his first encounter with Christ. Christ called the church Me. That's why Paul calls the church the body of Christ. He understands how closely Jesus identifies with His church. If you are here thinking that you are a Christian, sporting a kind of Christianity that doesn't know an allegiance to a church, I do just want to warn you to think. Consider carefully what you mean when you say that you're a Christian, that you love Christ, when you don't give yourself for the very church that he bought with his own blood, as it says in Acts 20:28. If you look through the New Testament, again and again, it presumes that we're part of churches. The letter to James is a good example. There's some particular questions being worked out. He says in James 2 that you shouldn't sow favoritism among yourselves. As believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, you should not show favoritism in James chapter 2. And he talks about their meetings together and what they're like. He assumes the character of Christ is going to be lived out in their meetings, that even the way they treat one another will in itself display something of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, the New Testament assumes that you will be a member of a local church if you're following Jesus. Now, that's why church involvement is so important. That's why it matters so much. Let me get a little bit more specific still. Let me talk to you about why you should join a good local church if you have not done that. I want to give you five reasons why you should join a good local church if you have not done that. First, join a church for non-Christians. Join a church for non-Christians. I don't mean a church composed of non-Christians, though sadly there are many of those. No, I mean a church that will show what the gospel is, that will show and teach and live out what it means to be a Christian and communicate that and communicate what it doesn't mean. I mean, we have to be honest. Churches don't have very good reputations, do they? A lot of you who might be being resistant to this message have some really good reasons why you're resistant. I remember, you know, Josh mentioned I used to live in England. When I came back to the States after living over there for almost 7 years, my mother wanted me to meet a relative and that I hadn't seen in a long time. So we met up at this one place and the conversation was going along swimmingly until my mother mentioned that I had come back to America to be a pastor of a local church, at which point the conversation just kind of evaporated. You know, and the relative, she looked very nervous and kind of uncomfortable all of a sudden. And her coffee became a lot more interesting at that point. You know, she looks down, starts staring at it. And she said, oh, local church, huh? She said, well, I don't really have much time for organized religion. I said, really? She said, yeah. She said, I think it's a pit of vipers. I said, really? She said, yep. I said, and do you think the world outside is really so much better? She said, well, no, I guess not. She said, I guess they're vipers too. She said, but you know, at least they know they're vipers. And I said, well, you know, you might be surprised how much I agree with you. I said, I'm a Christian. You know, so I know a bit of like what it's like to not be a Christian and to be a Christian. And I know that the world outside is a pit of vipers. I have no doubt about that. But I also know that the church is a pit of vipers too. I know that. I would never be involved in a church which didn't know that. I think the only difference is where we disagree is I don't think those outside know it. And I think the ones in the church do know it. And that's why we're there. I said, and you know what? If you ever want to, you're welcome to slither on in any time. You know? We've got room, you know? People tell you they're hypocrites in the church. Well, I hope so. Where else should we have them? Let's bring them in. All the sinners are welcome here, you know, as long as we repent, as long as we throw ourselves in the grace of God in Christ, see His Holy Spirit working in us. We have to know that our churches are representing the gospel. For good or for ill, my friend, if you call yourself a Christian, you are to be part of the solution. You are to be part of that local church being a good representative of the gospel to the people who know that church in your community. Join a church in order to clarify what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You can, if you're taking notes on this, you can put down 1 Corinthians 5. That's one place where Paul writes to the Corinthian church saying, throw this guy who's sleeping with his dad's probably second wife and a member of your church, throw him out People need to know Christians don't live like that. They don't do that. Or if they did that, they repent. And this guy is doing it openly. And you, Paul says, you seem to be proud. That confuses the world about what the good news of Jesus is. We join churches to clarify, to make the picture crisp, to make the image sharp of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Join a church for non-Christian's sake, for the sake of the clarity of the gospel. It's number one of these five reasons. Number two, join a church for weaker Christians. What I mean by that is set a good example. Don't be a kind of Lone Ranger Christian. You will not make it. You should do all the stuff Josh was talking about last night of sowing to the spiritual. Okay? You should do that. You should do all of the stuff he was talking about yesterday about not renting the kind of PG-13 movies that some people rent. You know, you should... Don't do that. You know? You should definitely do all of the things that CJ was talking about two nights ago. About not being worldly, not loving the things of this world. All of those things. But friends, I'm just telling you, according to the New Testament, I think you're going to have a very hard time doing that if you try to do that alone. You need to do that with others. And particularly, if you have a vision for just the obediences that we've seen taught and the new life that we've seen evidenced here in the teaching and in this conference so far, you need to share that with other Christians. You need to be an example of that for them and for you. You need to care for those Christians that may seem to be weaker, who need your help. And for your own sake, you need to do that. You know, you could be one of those weak Christians. Sometimes I have begun talks on college campuses with this sentence. If you are not a member of the church you regularly attend, you may well be going to hell. That generally gets the attention. Now, I don't mean for a second that you literally have to have a name on a card in a church somewhere to go to heaven. No, I believe in justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. At the same time, in the New Testament, it seems like the local church is there to verify or falsify our claims. That guy in 1 Corinthians 5 who was sleeping with his father's wife, he thought of himself as a Christian. He came along regularly. He may have been chairman of some committee. He may have helped to serve communion. He may have been a worship leader. I had one friend ask me a couple of years ago what I thought about this case. He's a pastor of a church, and he had this guy in his church who was leading worship. But, you know, he also owned a pornographic bookstore, and he was wondering what I thought about that. Well, I thought it was a bad idea. How tragic is that? That kind of confusion. You don't even think of how these things work together. Friends, we clarify the gospel. That guy my friend was talking about needed to have the gospel clarified in his own life, what it meant to follow Christ. The man in 1 Corinthians 5 did. And you know what? Here's the real kicker. You may need to have it clarified. I don't care how much you cry during the singing or the preaching. If you do not live a life marked by love toward others, this book of God has no encouragement of you to think you're a Christian. None. How do you do that? How do you obey Peter's instruction, 1 Peter 2, to make your calling and election sure? Well, you do it by getting involved with, committed to joining a local church. That's practically how you do it. Seeing the character of Christ worked out in your life. Join a church for weaker Christians. And realize that you may be one of those weaker Christians. Third reason to join a church. I can give you a lot more. I'm just going to give you a few. Third reason. Join a church for stronger Christians. Let's be honest. You have come, some of you, all the way across the country. Some of you even further to come to this conference. Therefore, we might conclude privately in our own hearts that we are those stronger Christians. Right? All the other people are just sort of laying about back home doing whatever they do with their vacation. But we have sacrificed our time, our vacation time, and our money in order to come to Louisville, Kentucky. You know, not known as a mecca of tourism in January. Now, why is this going on? Well, obviously, I don't want to say it publicly, but of course it does reflect positively on my own spiritual state. I must be something of a rather considerable Christian if I have done this. I won't say that to people, but it's God knows the truth. Now, friend, if that portrayal is anywhere similar to your heart, let me just encourage you to join a local church. That'll take care of any perception you have of spiritual strength really quickly. I had a good friend when I was living in England who was a wonderful Christian brother. I mean, I can only hope to be as holy, as evangelistic, as knowledgeable, as servant-hearted as this brother is. He's a wonderful brother in Christ. He was brought up the child of parachurch missionaries. By parachurch, I just mean not a local church, but a kind of evangelistic organization. And he had come to Cambridge in part to do a degree, but in part to evangelize students. Praise God. Wonderful thing. And he wanted to kind of get to know me and sort of work together with me. And we became good friends. And I noticed that he would come to the same church that I was a member of, but he would turn up like after all the singing, just in time for the sermon. And I asked him one day, I said, well, why have you always just come right at the sermon? Why don't you come earlier for the singing at all? He said, well, I don't really like the singing. I said, okay. So I like the sermons. I said, okay. I said, well, have you ever thought of joining the church, becoming a member? And he looked at me like I was from Mars. He said, why would I join the church? You know, why would I want to be a member of the church? I don't have a lot in common with those people in some ways. I think, honestly, it would just take up my time and it would probably just kind of slow me down, you know, from what I want to do. Now, you understand, what he wanted to do was not pub crawl. He was not wanting to do bad things. He was wanting to evangelize, memorize scriptures, study. But I thought that was so interesting and so typical and so tragic that such a godly man in many ways as this would say that. And I was deeply moved when he said it. And I had to kind of control myself. And we were walking along. I said, well, you know, you may want to join a church and link arms with these other people. Not because they will help to, because they will speed you up. But maybe it's God's plan that even if it slows you down a little bit, you will help to speed them up. Did you ever think maybe that's what God's about? He's not just about you. He's not just about you like your spiritual life is some kind of bodybuilding. You know, like the pecs of your quiet times or the biceps of your scripture memory. And just displaying your spiritual virtue for the world. No, he wants you to work. He has saved you in order to be a member of a family. To give your time and effort and life and love on these people who may well slow you down, but you may well speed them up. And that may really be the kind of speed that he's interested in finally anyway. That kind of life in the church where your life is being poured out in love for other people. That may be what it really means to be a stronger Christian. Having that ability to love that Jesus himself said in John 13:35 would be how the world knows that we're his disciples. By the love that we have for one another. Also in 1 John 3, if you're writing down scripture references, 1 John 3, verses 14 to 16. We know that we have passed from death to life. You remember CJ 2 nights ago told us that 1 John was written to tell us how to have assurance of our salvation and how to falsify, that is, show that is not true, an assurance we have that's not true, to expose a false assurance. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. How? Because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for his brothers, for our brothers. And then if you keep reading, you get down in chapter 4, verse 20. John even says it very clearly like this. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That's 1 John 4:20. It's a good thing for you to meditate on. This is how you can know. Do you want to know that this new life you feel you have is real? I got a great idea. I got it from the Bible. Commit yourself to a local group of saved sinners. Try to love them. Don't just do it for 3 weeks. Don't just do it for 6 months. Do it for years. And I think you'll find out, I think others will too, whether or not you love God. The truth will show itself. That won't save you. It's only the death of Christ that saves you. He alone is our righteousness. But if He really is our righteousness, if we really do love Him whom we have not seen, it will show itself by us loving those that we do see and that we are committed to regularly. Let me give you a fourth reason to join a church. Join a church for the sake of church leaders. This is brief, practical. Friends, we have to know who's committed to us. If I'm supposed to be an under-shepherd of the flock of Christ, I need to know who I'm caring for. You know, we'll have hundreds of people turn up at our church on Sunday morning, and, you know, I don't know who 100 or 200 of them are. I shake their hands, maybe I recognize that face, but how involved can I be in being the blessing to them that God calls me to be as a pastor? If they haven't committed themselves to say, Mark, look, I'm here. I'm praying regularly, I'm giving regularly, I'm attending regularly, I'm with you in ministry here. If they haven't done that, they can hear my sermons, that's about it. There's not much I can do. Join a church for church leaders. Try to think of the church differently. Realize that if you're a Christian, you are not called to be merely a consumer, but you are called to be a provider. When you turn up at your church 15 minutes late, you know what that says? I am here, and I am here about you all serving me. Did you ever think about that? It's because there are some brothers and sisters who turn up there an hour and a half before and turn the heat on, you know, and some others who maybe set the chairs out. Some others who get this ready and that ready and the teaching that's been prepared through the week. All kinds of people doing things to provide for you. Well, I'm telling you, that's not just for the really hyper-spiritual few. That is supposed to be typical of every Christian. Now, I'm not telling you, don't get worried, if you've just become a Christian this weekend, I'm not telling you you need to go back and start preaching next week. I'm not saying that. But I am saying even you, very young Christian brother or sister, you are to immediately become a consumer. I mean, not a consumer, sorry. You're supposed to immediately, don't have an outtake of that and put that on a preaching jam thing. That wouldn't be good. You are to be a consumer. You are to be a provider, not just a consumer. You are to be a provider. If you are a member of that congregation, it is your responsibility to hold out the word of life to others. It's not just the responsibility of the pastors that serve you or of the other people around the congregation that serve you in so many ways. It is your responsibility. You, my friend, if the Holy Spirit of God has given you new life, it is your glorious privilege and responsibility to be one of the providers of ministry at that place. I hope you understand that. I had one brother who I feel is quite mature in some ways ask me recently what he could do to grow as a Christian. And I said, I just gave him a couple of particular ways to be more involved at our local church. You know, he's a godly guy. I don't know of any outstanding sin he has rolling around his life. But he will have to involve other people in his life more deliberately and regularly. If there's going to be the kind of growth in grace that's going to show Christ-likeness, it's going to mature him as a Christian. Friend, the way to maturity is by you becoming one of those providers. Even if it's in the simplest, most humble ways that you can find. Christ loves humble ways to serve. It's so like Him. Friends, in your local church, become a servant. Just turn up to the elders or the church leaders and say, what can I do to serve? I don't know much. I don't have much ability. But with whatever I can do that you name, I just want to do it. Fifth reason to join a church. Join a church for God. It is His idea. Remember the thing we talked about from Acts 9, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You must realize the church is not simply the idea of a union of pastors that need jobs. So come on, let's come up with the church. That's a good idea. And then they'll stand around and pay us for talking to them. Oh, friend, if you've tried to grow at all as a Christian, you realize you're not called to live this Christian life alone. You're not. God has made a most wonderful provision for you in the church. There is a richness of knowing God and intimacy with God that you find in these committed relationships with one another. And every one of you that are in them and have them know what I mean. That is a foretaste of heaven. It's a reflection of God's own love and character and grace. And it's exactly that He means us to have as we minister to Him as we minister to his people. Final and most practical thing. What does church membership involve? It's one thing to say you join a church officially, and however you do that in your local church, okay, let's say you do that. Okay, but what should that really look like? Well, it should help to make credible your claim to be a Christian by doing all the things you should then be doing. Regularly attending, you know, certainly being baptized, if you've not been baptized, joining it, listening to the preaching regularly, worshiping there, witnessing, serving, as I've just exhorted you to do, even giving, you know, taking communion regularly, fellowshipping with people, praying with them, learning from them, even teaching in the church. I mean, all of these things should be aspects of our Christian life. You need to think of your commitment to your local church as one of the most basic and important aspects of your Christian life. Because, you know, if you find a good one, it will help to put right everything else that's wrong with your Christian life. You know, Christian books are great, and I hope you buy them and read them. They've got wonderful books here. I'll tell you two good books on the church. The one that I wrote called 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. Useful. I have a chapter on membership even. If you want to think about this some more and go, well, did Mark really get this from the Bible? Get a copy of that book and read it. Membership. You'll find copies in the bookstore. Another one that I don't think is in the bookstore, but some other books by this guy are, is Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church. It's a great book on how your Christian life is meant by God to be part of the life of a local church. So, 9 Marks of a Healthy Church, Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church. Both of those would be good books for you to get and read to think of more about this. But, you know, even if you got good books, what God will use to address those areas that you're kind of struggling with or falling down on or not quite getting right, he'll use the church. If you're in a good local church, brother or sister, they will address those things. They will lovingly encourage you when you're down. They will instruct you throughout. They'll challenge you when you're beginning to go wrong. They'll rebuke you if you're in sin. That's what all of us need if we're here as Christians. Let me just give you 4 simple, direct points that you might want to consider about building your life around a local church. All right? 4 simple, direct, practical things. Particularly for people in your age group. Number 1, think about how you pursue your education. You realize, and I know I'm standing here with this guy with all these degrees, but you realize that education in our culture has become an idol. We give unthinking allegiance to the idea that it must always be good to get further education. All right, well, let me ask you a question. What if that further education takes you away from a good church? Ooh, that's hard. Okay, well, but you know, this education is just a few years. Yeah, okay, how dumb are you? I mean, how long does it take you to sin? Do you usually premeditate for 3 or 4 years before you go and have a really good sin? No. Sin usually just sneaks over us and grabs us. I mean, that's the nature of sin, right? It's scheming, prowling about as a lion, waiting for those who may devour. Not like tantalizingly tease and maybe ingest over 4 years. All right, we sin quickly. Friends, you can't decide to be without good fellowship for years and expect it have no impact on your relationship with Christ. You just can't do that. You should know yourself better than that. You know, you sin and you repent from sin not over year and 5-year increments. So if you're thinking about going someplace for college or for some graduate degree, well, think about how you can be immersed in a good local church. I've got a daughter right now who will be thinking about college in a couple of years. One of the things that we've talked about is part of her decision for college needs to be where we know there's a good church. And she's on board with that. She thinks that's a good idea too. She sees why that's important. That might rule out some schools. It might encourage us to look at some that we hadn't otherwise because we know about a good church. But I just have to say, in light of eternity, I think that's a more important consideration. And I would encourage you to think about that with some of the decisions that you have. I've got another friend in our church right now who's considering law schools. He did very well on the LSAT. He could go to a lot of different places. He's deliberately choosing to go to a law school in our city so that he can be a member of our church and serve there. Because he is growing as a Christian there. He is prospering. And he knows that relationship with God is more important for him, for his family, for everything that he cares most about in life than which law school he gets his degree from. Friend, these are the kinds of things that you need to consider. If you want to know more examples of this, ask in your family group. When you get into your family groups, raise this issue. You know, is my church more important than my education? All right, is there some way that my obedience to God challenges what I thought about my education? I'm not telling all of you don't go to college, or only go to the local community college. I'm trying to put a category in your mind that may tell you going to a local college is better if you've got a good local church. Or it may tell you, yeah, I'm going to go out there to college, but I know there's a good church. And I am warning you that if you go to a college where you do not know there is a good local church, and in fact there isn't, you're doing something far more perilous and important and significant than you may realize right now. I'm just pleading with you, you look into so many other things when you consider where you might go for a college degree or a graduate degree. Consider that. Look carefully at that. Talk to your pastors about that. Help them to pray with you and think with you about that. Second thing, parallel to that, what if you're not in college? What if you're in a job? All right, second thing, consider about your job. It might be an important consideration for you to know what kind of job you should pursue by thinking about, well, where would that job take me? What would that job require of me? Will that job require me to be functionally unable to be part of a good local church? Well, friend, think about that good, long, and hard. Am I being offered a promotion if I'll only move over there? All right, well, now, does your corporation always do that? Are they going to be doing that every 2 years? Will that have an implication in your Christian life? Just going to assume that there's going to be a good church wherever your corporation calls you to live? Well, I can help to plant a good church. Okay, maybe. Maybe. You have a good opinion of yourself. Could be true. We need to do that. We need good churches planted. That's true. I'm just saying, consult with your pastors. Talk to your godly Christian friends that know you well, that know the foibles of your own heart. And think carefully and pray before you just uncritically think, oh, more money, cool sports near there, I'm going. There might be some more to think about if you're a Christian. It might be near the mountains. It might be near the beach. But is it near a good church? What matters most in your life? We've heard these wonderful searching messages on worldliness. I'm just trying to get practical here. And look down in the very crevices of our life and go, okay, here's a big decision you've got coming up. Now, what does it mean that you're a follower of Jesus for this decision? Are there any practical implications for this? Think them through. Pray about them. Acknowledge that they're serious things. Talk to people about them. One of the jobs that I was thinking about taking a few years ago before I came to this church in Washington was very attractive to me and my family. We loved where it was. We loved the kind of work. We liked everything about it, except we did not know of a good local church in that area. Now, I knew that there could be some exist that I didn't know of. I've not been granted omniscience. You know, it's true. You know, I don't know. There could be lots of good churches there. Yeah, but I wasn't playing with probabilities. I was playing with the one life that my family really would live. Now, do I want to take them to a place where, from what I know, I don't know of a good local church, when I need to keep growing as a Christian myself, if I'm to be a good husband and father, where I want them to grow as Christians, and therefore a church would be helpful for that, where a church would be so helpful for evangelism if I want to see people come to Christ, what do I integrate them into? I mean, in so many ways. And that was one of the chief reasons that we decided not to go to that place. Because though I liked the place in other ways, liked the job, I didn't know of a good church. And I knew for my own discipleship, my own evangelism, I wanted to go where there would be a good local church that I could live my Christian life with. Third thing, so I've talked about your education, your job. Third thing, how you think about where you live. Oh, man, we have a very transient part of our church. Younger people in their 20s, they graduate from, in their younger 20s, I mean earlier 20s, they graduate from college. They come to Washington to work on the Hill for a year or two, and then they move on. So it's kind of like a college town, only even shorter duration of time. And I don't know how many times I give the advice, you know, before you move, when you're going back to wherever, find a good church first, and then decide where you're going to live. Don't go get an apartment and then hope you find a church. Why don't you, especially if it's a family buying a house, please, especially if you're going to a major metropolitan area, find a good church. Rent a place for a year if you need to first, and then buy a house near enough where you can be involved in the life of that church very practically and easily. Because the more easy you make your involvement with a good local church, the more blessings you will be multiplying to yourself, your family, your friends, the more the Lord will be able to use you. You know, let's say somebody is involved in the teaching team at Covenant Life Church, and it's such a large church, maybe there are people like this, but if they live in Annapolis, it's going to be a lot harder for them to get over and do that than if they live in Gaithersburg, Maryland. It's just going to be a lot easier if you live near where that church is. So insofar as you have the opportunity yourself to decide where you will live at some point. I'm just telling you. You might take into account how near you are to good schools for kids. You might take into account all kinds of other things. Take into account how near you are to a good local church. All right? Practical stuff here. Number four, how you choose a spouse and care for your family. Now, when you want to begin to find a spouse, you need to ask yourself the question, is this person a member of my church? If they are, good, then there are other things you need to ask. If they are not, you do need to ask why. And the earlier you get the answer to that, the less painful it will be for absolutely everybody. And this is a pastor who's an old hand at this. I've gone through this a lot of times with young couples when they start to get to know each other and start to move toward marriage. You know, I always have ongoing situations like this where you have somebody who's clearly moving toward marriage with somebody else. And when they're not members of the same church, you need to raise that issue. You need to raise it soon. You need to find out why. Because whatever issues are there are going to be important for that marriage. If there are things that you like in your local church that you're attracted to, it's how you understand the Bible to teach you should follow Christ. If the person that you're asking to be your other half, that you're asking to be one with for your whole life, doesn't see some of those same things as important, doesn't care about some of those things, doesn't even agree with you on some of those things, then friend, I'm telling you, stop being smitten. Those are significant. Those things are going to matter for your whole life. Care about where this person who's going to be your spouse is a member of the church and why. Are they involved there? Do you see them being fruitfully a provider of ministry and an exporter of love and concern and care for others? Do you see that typical of them? A church will bring that out. And if it's not typical of them, you need to ask yourself some questions about what you're doing. If you're already married and you have a family, you need to realize that your local church affects hugely how you fulfill your responsibilities for your family. Are you involved with a church that's going to help you to be a better husband, a better father, a better wife, a better mother? Are you involved with a church that's going to teach you how to disciple your family, how to be a good and loving spouse? If you're not, that affects more than just you. And particularly if I can just speak to the men for a moment, it is your responsibility, my brothers who are married, it is your responsibility before God to make good decisions here. Be wise. Lead well in this. Value a church where you are hearing God's word preached. You're seeing it lived out and you are growing as a Christian. That will be a better gift to your family than an extra $20,000 a year. That will be a better gift to your family than an extra bedroom on the house. That will be a better gift to your family than being even closer to relatives. That is an eternal blessing and God will work rewards in your life. In that, in ways that you can only begin to imagine through His goodness that you've already known. Think about that. Think about all of these things. You need to build your life around a good local church then. Life is wonderful and it is dangerous. You know, Jesus talked about that in the parable of the sower. We were thinking about in 1 John 2, the worldliness that's there. In the parable of the sower in Mark 4, when Jesus is interpreting this parable to His disciples, He says, "Others like seed sown among thorns hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." Oh, friend, do not think you are immune. That you would be the one Christian that would ever walk who has no worries in this life. Who is never deceived by wealth. Who has no desire for other things. The Lord Jesus begs to differ. If you are human, He knows these are the things you face in life. Now then, how do you propose to face them? How do you propose to face them? He has a wonderful plan. His Spirit will incorporate you into a loving family of other Christians who have sins and weaknesses too, but maybe by God's grace, not exactly the same as yours. They can help you with these things. And so you can endure in the Christian life. Next weekend, I'm supposed to be speaking in Los Angeles at another conference, an interesting conference for Christian talk show hosts. Yep. Some people still interview me, Josh. I'm just joking. One of the things, that what they've asked me to speak about is what are the major challenges facing evangelical Christians today in America? And I'm going to mention four, but the last one I'm going to mention, what I think is the most important, is exactly what I'm talking to you about this morning. Pastors have forgotten they have congregations, they think they have audiences. Christians have forgotten that their being a member of the local church is supposed to be fundamental to their discipleship to Jesus. They've just entirely forgotten it, and it's been lost. And I think this is the greatest challenge we as Christians face in America. We can have all the think tanks we want on abortion, coming out with all the reasons we need to be concerned about it, but friend, if you're part of a church that will not take a stand over that and discipline someone over that, it's like having great big muscles and no skeleton. You can't do anything. You know, we know these things are true, but you can't make something happen. You can't define something clearly and say a disciple of Jesus lives in faithfulness to his wife. A disciple of Jesus does not repeatedly, unrepentantly commit adultery. Friends, if you can't say that, you can't say the gospel. I don't care how many times you can recite a gospel plan you've learned. Your church needs to do that. We as Christians need to be committed to getting the sheep out of the ravines and into the folds. To make it clear, it is not safe to go wandering about by yourself, out on the hills alone. You are meant to have an under-shepherd. You're meant to be in a flock, in a fold. That's part of God's wonderful plan for your life. And we need to be clear in that. And we, in our own hearts, need to shepherd ourselves into those kind of situations. This is God's great cosmic plan. One friend said not too long ago, we are one of God's chief pieces of evidence. Paul's great concern in Ephesians 4 for the church is that the church manifest and display the glory of God, thus vindicating God's character against all the slander of demonic realms, the slander that God is not worth living for. God has entrusted to his church the glory of his own name. The circumstances of your life in that church are the God-given occasion of your displaying and manifesting the attributes of God. So friend, the kind of worldliness that we've been warned about in Scripture should not typify our lives. God's glory is to be displayed in the church in some very practical ways, and they're wonderful. I would just implore you, any of you who haven't had a great experience in a local church, maybe because you've just become a Christian, or maybe you've just never really found one that seems to be a place where you can grow spiritually, please talk openly with some other people at this conference about it. I'm sure that here you will find hundreds of people who have found churches that are not free of hypocrites. No, we're all sinners. But sinners who know they are saved by the grace of God. And it's finding people like that and committing yourself to meet regularly with them, to fold your life into their lives, that is the way Jesus intends you to follow him. And if you try to follow him without that, there is no promise that you will succeed. In fact, there's no promise that you've really even begun the journey. Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray that you would be moving by your Spirit in our hearts to teach us how we can be devoted to you, how we can bring you pleasure and glory and honor, even by very practical ways of serving and loving those around us. Lord, give us a commitment to you that is enfleshed and incarnated and evident and visible to people around us in the way we love and serve them, in the way we covenant with them. Oh God, we pray that your faithful love, that your graciousness, that your self-givingness would be reflected in our lives. And we pray all this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Mark Deber, which was given at our New Attitude 2002 conference and has been made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planning and caring for churches. We